Today's lesson comes from the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. These are words that Jesus tells in the form of a parable. He says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.' This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God." Maybe some of you know this story from Luke's gospel as the story of Dives and Lazarus. That name Dives is not the name that is given in the scripture, but there is a tradition of how it came about. So for about a millennium, the main Bible through the Middle Ages was the Vulgate, the Latin translation. And in the Latin translation, that beginning of this passage, "There was a rich man dressed in purple," begins, "Quidem erat Dives," or Dives. And so that word for rich man, Dives, got projected onto this man, kind of like calling him Richie, just to project, you know, way to call him something. And I suspect that the reason why we wanted to call him something, to give him a name, even though it's not really in the scripture, is because we have some sympathy for him. There is maybe on our list of long things that we don't understand, the fact that he is presented as being in this eternal place of torment doesn't make sense, especially when you consider that he really didn't do anything actively harmful to the man Lazarus. He doesn't call him names. He doesn't take anything away from him. He doesn't deny him any request. He doesn't taunt him. There is no negative action from the rich man towards this man Lazarus throughout the whole thing. So why do we get this very harsh situation that is unfolded by Jesus' story? What is Jesus doing? What is he wanting us to see as we consider this story about this rich man in a place of torment? Well, I don't know about you, but one of my least favorite things in the world to do is to be stuck in traffic. If I'm stuck on the highway and I see that cars are stopping, I will consider breaking laws to get off and get onto the back roads. I don't care if it's completely impractical. I don't care if it's an hour extra time. I just don't like being stuck. I'll be sitting there stuck thinking about how late I'm going to be. And then I'll do the game. I know everybody in here does this, where you get in a lane and the other lane goes faster, and then you wonder, why is it going faster? And then you get in that lane, and then the lane you were in goes faster, and you spend your whole time doing that. And when I don't break the law and get out, what will usually end up happening is towards the end of the line, as you go up to where whatever caused it, you'll find that it was something awful. You'll see an ambulance, you'll see stretchers, you'll see mashed up cars, and you'll realize that what was an inconvenience to you was a tragedy to someone else. I wonder if that's not a terrible metaphor for the rich man and his view of Lazarus. The rich man was really focused on his own comfort, feasting sumptuously, dressing to the nines. He was focused on enjoying the good things that he had been given, so much to the point where Lazarus was hardly seen. And if he was seen, it was an inconvenience. Abraham says to the rich man, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." The rich man was focused on his comfort in this life and could not see the suffering of his neighbor, Lazarus. Augustine had a term for sin in Latin. Today is Latin day, in case you hadn't guessed, called curvitas. Sin was curvitas to Augustine. And what he meant by that is we curve into ourselves. And when we look in ourselves, look for our own desires, look to our own comfort, we lose sight of the greater picture. Jesus put it like this in Luke's gospel: "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves?" I've been reading through one of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classics, The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer, if you don't know him, was a German theologian in the 20th century, writing as the Nazis were coming into power. And as he was considering what it means to be a faithful disciple, he found himself over and over again looking towards the cross of Jesus. He says, and in language that is dated in terms of gender, he says this: "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." When have we looked to our own comfort first and foremost and lost sight of those around us who are suffering? Now, the thing that maybe breaks my heart most about this passage is not that the rich man overlooked Lazarus' suffering as much as he actually knew him. He doesn't just say, that man over there. He knows him by name. When he calls out to Abraham the first time, he says, "Send Lazarus over to me." He calls him by name. And then he proceeds three times to ask Abraham to do something, to have Lazarus do something. The first time is to send him across the chasm to alleviate his own suffering. The second two times, he's asking Abraham to send Lazarus over to help his relatives. Three times he asks Abraham to send Lazarus. Zero times does the rich man ever actually speak directly to Lazarus. He never actually speaks to him. It's like Lazarus is just a pawn in his chess game. It's like Lazarus is just a means to his ends. Have you ever felt like somebody just wanted to use you to get what they wanted? It's not a good feeling, is it? When somebody, you're just a way for them to get their own desires, and they're just going to use you. We get sometimes notes of folks asking us for all kinds of things at the church. We had a note from someone asking us one time if the church would be so good as to just deed over part of our parking lot to them, and then also they would like to take some of our parking spaces so they could use their trash cans on our space. And for the joy of having their trash cans, they would pay us in the tens of dollars. Believe it or not, we decided to say no to that offer. And when we sent an email back, it was really interesting. You know what their response to our no was? Nothing. Crickets. It was clear it wasn't a relational engagement. This was just a transaction. Jesus tells one time of a man that fell into the hands of robbers and lay on the ground, left for dead, and a priest and a Levite walked by and kept going. Why? one must surmise that they saw this man on the ground as offering them nothing. He was a means to no ends. But that Samaritan, of course, knelt down and saw a human being before him. And he stopped and he helped him to heal. When have we seen other people merely as means to an end? When have we walked by on the other side of the road? I saw a clip recently from a movie. I don't even know the name of it, but it shows a scene where this boy is trying to date a teenage daughter, and the two parents are sort of talking to the boy, trying to get to know him, and the father is trying to make conversation and says something like, you know, oh, you got some interesting tattoos, and the boy starts showing them off and is real proud of them, and he says, you need to see this one especially, and he pulls his shirt down a little bit, and on his chest it says, no regrets, spelled incorrectly, regrets. And the father says, oh, that's really interesting, no regrets, not even one letter? And the kid just doesn't get it. It is interesting that in this story, the rich man doesn't really seem to show regret other than his own suffering. He does not repent. He talks about other people repenting. Oh, my relatives will. But he himself does not. He doesn't confess. He doesn't pray. He doesn't express his regret over what he had done. There is none of that. He never mentions God. Recently, I had the privilege of participating in an interfaith service celebrating Habitat for Humanity of Wake County's 40th year of ministry. It was really a great occasion. So many different walks of life, so many different expressions of faith. And it was really a sermon, even though it was short. You'd have loved it. It was a fellow in the African-American tradition. He was preaching on Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And he was reflecting on some of the challenges for some of our neighbors, particularly over the last week. And he said, you know, there, we can't do everything about everything, but we can stand up, speak up, and shut up. And I found that to be really interesting, especially from the lens of repentance. When were we supposed to stand up and we stayed seated? When were we supposed to use our voices and we chose to be silent? When were we supposed to be listening and we chose to speak instead? Too often we don't turn towards repentance. We don't turn towards confessing to God. We don't look to God when we find ourselves in agony. The Psalter says it beautifully in 46:10, be still and know that I am God. All good things begin first with God. When have we been too quick to stay in our seats? When have we been too quick to stay silent? When have we chosen to close our ears and open our mouths? Maybe the most interesting thing in this passage is when Abraham describes the chasm between him and Lazarus and this rich man, he uses passive language. He says, besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed. So it's passive language, and there is no clear subject of this action. Who fixed the chasm? It just says it has been fixed. It makes you wonder if perhaps it wasn't incidentally and accidentally the rich man himself. Is the chasm there because he can't see past his own comfort? Is that chasm there because he can't interact with a fellow human, Lazarus, right across the chasm? Is the chasm there because he doesn't turn and look towards God? In just a minute, we will together confess our faith through the Apostles' Creed. And in some traditions, there is a little line that we leave out in the United Methodist Church typically, and that is a belief that Jesus descended into hell. It comes from a scriptural basis. 1 Peter 3 describes it like this. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, a metaphor for Hades, who in former times did not obey. You can almost see a little twinkle in Abraham's eyes when he says at the very end, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. The rich man does not get a name, but Lazarus does. And can it be an accident that this man that gets a name has the same name as the man that Jesus resurrects in John? Can it be an accident that this talk of resurrection might not echo Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life? When we find ourselves trapped on the other side of that chasm, Jesus is willing to cross it, to come to us, to offer us true life. Will we listen?